Please be seated.
I want to welcome all of you here to Second Presbyterian Church on this sad occasion in which we come before our God. Our purpose today is to glorify the God of grace, to remember the life of our dear friend and brother, Trey Pennington, and to present ourselves to God that he might minister comfort to every soul, particularly those of his immediate family, Trey's mother and brother and family, many people who knew and loved Trey. We welcome you all. Trey Pennington was born October 9th, 1965. He died September 4th, 2011. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Well, let me call us to worship. This is a service of worship. I'd like to do so by reading from the first letter of the Apostle John. I'm going to read verses 5 and 7. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Let's pray together. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you because you are the one who is light. And so we pray that you would shine that light before us and upon us and within us, that where there is darkness, you would shine your light, a light of truth and of mercy and of love. And Father, we thank you that we may come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that it is with him that we walk in the light. And we come to you only as we are cleansed by that blood he shed for our sins. And we pray that we would have fellowship with one another. More than that, Lord, that we would know this hour fellowship with you and the blessing and comfort that only you can give. Would you be glorified among us now? Would you bless us by your grace? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our worship by singing together. You'll see the red hymnals in the pew. Our first hymn is hymn number 402, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. Let's stand together and we'll sing.
What can comfort at times like this better than the words of our Savior, the words given to His prophets and apostles of old, family, friends? Hear the word of God for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord Jesus Himself said this, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. My Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Psalm of David, Psalm 31. In You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Bow down Your ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me. As we're speaking to His beloved disciples on the night before He was betrayed, knowing their concern, their hurt, their confusion, even though He was facing the ultimate test in just a few hours, our Savior said this to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let us again rise and sing using the hymn 689, Be Still My Soul.
be seated.
I'll read two more scriptures to you and read a little bit more of Romans 8 than what's listed. Paul's writing to his friends at Rome says, "For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who saved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." As the Apostle John was transported by the Spirit, let us be transported, as it were, by the Word and the Spirit to view things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, but is given freely to all those who love the Lord. From the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, John writes this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. I saw no temple in the new city, for the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be by no means anything that enter it that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And there's no need of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would take these words, words that you have caused to be written down and preserved for us. Words of comfort, words of truth, words that the natural man cannot receive, but the spiritual man readily clings to and loves. Father, nourish your people upon Christ this hour. Draw close and comfort the brokenhearted and the downcast and the troubled in spirit. Be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. Restore. Build up. Do the things that only you can do because you are able to declare new things. Things which we cannot imagine, things which we did not foresee. Things that you have covenanted and promised to your children in this life and the life to come. For all those who grieve and mourn, Father, would you lift their eyes from the circumstances of life and focus them upon Christ, the one who died for us, the one who reigns at your right hand and makes intercession for his children, who loves us beyond what we can possibly imagine, who did not even stop at the gates of hell, but entered into our judgment that was due to us, taking the penalty of our sin upon himself, the just condemnation of our sin, that we might have life and that abundant and full. Focus the hearts and mind of all the grieving upon this one, the one you have chosen, your beloved son, our elder brother, our savior, our friend, our comforter. And Father, we ask that you would do as Christ bid us to ask, that is to ask for the Holy Spirit, that he is more powerful than we can possibly imagine, would sustain, would comfort, would instruct, would draw close, would keep from harm these little ones, would keep at bay Satan and his minions, the lies of the world that so easily infect us, and even our own sinful thoughts that sometimes enter in. Father, do this for the sake of your Son, the glory of our King, and the good of your people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
If you have a Bible, please open it to the book of Deuteronomy. I'd like to speak this morning from the 29th chapter and the 29th verse. It is not the type of verse you will often hear at an occasion like this, but it strikes me that it has a word that will be very valuable to us at this time. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we now pray that you would shine your light upon your word, that you would display to us what we need, namely the knowledge of you and the salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 29:29 is an important verse in the history of Christian interpretation and theology. It divides knowledge into two categories. There are hidden things that are hidden in the secret counsel of God, and we cannot know them. It is our nature as finite beings. We don't have the wisdom, the capacity to know them. And then there are the things that God has revealed to us and that we can know. And John Calvin is famous for using this verse to talk about the secret will of God. What has God revealed for an individual's life, for a particular event? We can't know. The Bible teaches us we're not to try to live our lives out of some guesswork at God's secret plan for what our future holds. What we do have is God's revealed word. The claims, the truths, the promises, the commands, the precepts of the Word of God. God has His wisdom, which is infinite. We have ours, which is that which He's given to us. It comes through the revelation of His Word. And it strikes me as being an important distinction for us as we contemplate today and recognize the dreadful events of Sunday morning. There are secret things that we will never know. We will never fully understand. They are things that can only be grasped by an infinite wisdom. And we must leave them to the only one who possesses infinite wisdom. And yet we are not left in the darkness because of the things that God has revealed. And He's revealed them to us in His Word. These things belong to us and to our children. They are given to us by God for our help. I want to briefly today speak about a couple of things that are secret. And then I want to talk about three things that are revealed. The first thing that is secret is a question that I have to bring up. It's on our minds. Why did Trey Pennington take his life in the way that he did? And of course, it's not a complete mystery. Those who knew Trey well on a personal basis were intimately aware of the intense struggles within his life, the pain with which he had been dealing for a very long time, arising out of his own personal history. I have read well-meaning, loving people say, if only someone had known, there were people who knew. If only Trey had been talking about it. Trey was talking about the struggles, the suffering, the torment in his life. There's a very real sense that our friend died as he lived in the presence of a loving Christian who knew him, who was reaching out to him, pleading with him to turn another way and to turn to God. That was going on. I myself had met with him fairly recently. We were talking about hope, and he was engaging me on it. Some of you, other ministers here, were reaching out to him. It raises the question, why then? And my friends, the secret things belong to God. There are no theories I'm aware of. Some of them probably have pretty good accuracy, but I don't know of any that can bring us close enough to answer the question. The secret things belong to God. And why our friends chose what he chose, why these final actions took place, we must leave them to an infinite wisdom that alone knows the answer. Let me ask a second question I feel like pastors have to deal with. It will be on your minds. How could someone who is a Christian do this? And the whole manner of it, the action itself. How could a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ end his life in a way that's so inconsistent with Christian faith? The answer is the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I do not know. But I would caution you against a quick and easy assessment that, he must not have been a Christian. There's your answer. I will just give you my opinion. None of us can know the true soul and heart of another person, but I am one of those who knew Trey well. Many of you did too. I believe he was a Christian. Those who ministered to Trey and were involved in his life over a long period of time were able to see evidences of God's grace working in his life, I think, in clear and indelible ways. During a time of darkness, some months ago, he came to me to tell me he wanted to be taken off the rolls of our church. He didn't believe in Christ. He wasn't a Christian. He came in to see me. I looked him in the eyes. I said, Trey, renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I can't do it. I don't believe he could have done it Sunday morning. I don't believe he did do it Sunday morning. How can that be? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We have to leave it with him and trust it to the Lord. We have to hold fast to the gospel promises in Christ. I will say this, though. A tray reminds us that it takes work. It's very difficult to really know another person, isn't it? How deceiving a photograph can be, a casual encounter. I personally had known Trey for a couple of years as his pastor before I really had any real grasp of the things he was struggling with and suffering with. It reminds us that we have to live our lives flesh and blood, an eye looking into an eye, a hand on a shoulder, knees bent together. We have to love each other in a flesh and blood way. It's the only way we can live. In a sense, we feel we may have failed in Trey's case. I'll talk about other things later. Well, there's another story to be told. And yet we're reminded that we have to invest in each other. It is not easy to know. It is not easy to minister. It's costly. We have to pay the price if we're going to love. I want then to say some things that we can know. I would remind you, the things that we cannot know, let us leave them in God's hand. But God has revealed to us things that we need to know. And I have to say, in his grace, that they are sufficient for us to know. And he's revealed them to us in his word. I want to mention three of them this morning. The first is the dreadful reality of pain, suffering, and death in this fallen world. The Bible tells that very plainly. The Bible is extremely clear that you and I live in a broken, fallen world in which there is terrible pain and suffering. And there's a sense in which we're horrified. And of course we're horrified. But there's another sense in which we should not be surprised that this kind of things happens. If we will read the Bible and we will look at the world, if we will interpret life through the Word of God, we will say the thing that's more surprising, it doesn't happen more often because it is such a broken, suffering, painful world. We do not live in a shopping mall that's designed for our delights. We do not spend our days in a safe playground. We live on a dreadful battlefield, and we are reminded that we must be careful how we live because that is the truth about our world. Sorrow, hate, grief, torment, loss, brokenheartedness are all around us all the time. They're here in the pews with us today. And the Bible explains the world. The Apostle Paul says this, sin came into the world and death through sin. Now there's the truth of our world. Sin came into the world and death through sin. Sin is the power through its tentacles spreading out that has been at work among us in what has happened. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We tend to take that to be saying that sin has the ultimate consequence of death at the end, but a wage is something you receive repeatedly along the way. You get a weekly wage. The word was used among the Greeks for fish ration. It's what the soldiers got every day. The daily payment of sin, of our sin, of the other sins of others, a whole sinful society is death working amongst us. And so as Peter said, beloved, do not be surprised at the painful torment you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. No, God has revealed to us the truth of sin, the sins that we commit and have committed, the sins committed against us. James says this creates a world of unrighteousness. Paul describes it as this present evil age. One thing this says is that we are looking for salvation here. We're going to be bereft. It is not in this world. It is in the world that is to come. It is in what the Lord Jesus did in this world for us, for a world that is and is yet to come. That is where our salvation is. This present evil world is passing away. We need a Savior whom God has sent in His Son. The handmaiden of sin is folly. I think we have to recognize, I think what's happened is a call for us to recognize that we are a generation that has embraced and is embracing as feverishly as we can what the Bible regards as folly. Here's how the Bible puts it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we together, corporately as a society, are busy re-engineering society according to folly as if there was no God, as if God has not spoken. We're reconstructing social reality around the glamorization of the self instead of humility and the love of God and the service of others, and it does not work. The center does not hold. Things fall apart. It's going to happen again. These things are going to happen. This is all a call for us together as a society to turn to God, to open His Word upon our laps, to say, Lord, speak, Your servant is listening. You teach us. We are not wise. We are not strong. We do not know. The Bible calls this repentance. There's two occasions in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus is asked to explain and give a rationale for and respond to a terrible tragedy that had happened. One was some Galileans were in the temple praying, and Pilate sent his soldiers in and he slaughtered them. It's a terrible thing. Another one was a tower fell, random event. Tower falls, it kills people, and they go to Jesus and say, what do you have to say about that, Jesus? Do you know what he said? It's a call for you to repent. Lest something like that should happen to you, because you and I live in a world shadowed by death, where sin is at work. We need to turn to God together individually, corporately as a society. We need to reorder our lives according to His truth. Now, there's a second thing that God has revealed, and that is simply this, that in all of that, God remains good. God is good. And I want to say God has revealed that not only in the Bible, God has revealed His goodness to us in the creation, in nature. One of the most helpful things for each of us to do today is to stick our heads out the window and to look at the sky, and there's a beautiful sun shining. And there's clouds in a blue sky, or maybe it'll be raining, but the rain will bring life to the earth. And then tonight, or at least one of these nights, there'll be a moon shimmering in the sky, and the grass is growing, and the birds are singing, and it bears testimony for all of the scars of sin and the fallenness of our world that it was made by a God who is good and who is there. You'd have Jesus put it. He said, look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them with all the splendor of Solomon. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. He provides for them. My friends, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but He has revealed to us in creation, and especially in His Word, that He is good. I read earlier, 1 John 1:5, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. David said, you are good, and you do good. You say to me, Pastor, I'm struggling with this idea on an occasion like this, that God could be good. How can I get a handle on it? My friends, let me give you a shortcut of the Bible. Go and look upon the life, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to reveal God to us. He said that. Book of Hebrews says that God spoke to us in all kinds of way in the past with a lot of diversity. But in these last days, He has revealed Himself by His Son. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And the good news is not only that Jesus is God-like, but God, therefore, is Christ-like. And I would invite you to pick up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read and just look at the life of Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He never hurt anyone. He healed. He taught. He ministered. He looked at the heart. He had compassion. He reached out His hand. He touched. He protected. He saved. He took up the cross that His people might be forgiven of their sins. And this is what we need to know from God in a tragedy like this, that He is good. He has shown it to us through His Son, Jesus. And there is our hope. That God is good. How could a good God allow or will this evil thing? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but His goodness is revealed. And God reveals His goodness above all at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he sent his son, the one person who had never sinned, the one person on whom there was no condemnation, the one person who had no debt of his own sin to pay, and he took the cross for us. Why? Because God is good, because God is love, and he declares it to us. And the Bible says, we read it earlier, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That is not a little sticky, a happy face sticker to pretend nothing bad has happened. No, something bad has happened. But God works through bad things to do good things. What's the worst thing that ever happened on this planet? There's no question. It was the judicial murder and torture of the innocent Son of God. Nothing worse has, nothing comes close to that. The evil of the cross. And our good God had ordained, and he has made that the best thing that ever happened on this world. We look to the cross and we don't have all the answers, but we say, I can trust him because he's good. He will bring blessing out of sorrow because he's good. He will bring life out of death. And we trust the sovereign, all-wise goodness of God to save us. Romans 8:32 says, we look to the cross, we see that God has already given his son. How will he not also together with him graciously give us all things? We commit the secrets to his wisdom, and we rely upon his goodness. Thirdly and last, the Bible reveals God as a God of mercy and grace. He is a God of mercy and grace. He treats us not as we deserve, but according to his tender love, according to his grace, according to his mercy. Let me just say a few things about God's grace as the Bible teaches us. It is an eternal grace. God's grace is not contingent upon what might happen in the creature. God's grace was ordained in eternity past. Here's what Paul says. He saved us not according to our works, not something that we do or earn, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is steadfast. It is sure. It is an eternal and reliable grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. God's grace is unmerited. It's an unmerited grace. He said to Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7, why have I loved you? I loved you because I loved you. Nothing about you. You're not greater. You're not more numerous. You're not more commendable. There's not something particularly lovely about you. It's an unmerited grace, and it's sovereign. Because I chose you, I chose to love you. I will be gracious, he said, to whom I will be gracious. Exodus 33:19. And Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an unmerited sovereign grace for the unworthy and for sinners. God's grace is a free gift that must be received by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a free gift, but a gift we must receive by faith. And it's a gift of grace that is given through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who calls us to believe in him, to be forgiven by his grace, the grace of his cross, to become children of God together with him and heirs of eternal life, to believe in him, and by God's grace we will be saved. I read earlier, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, if we go to Jesus and walk with him, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood cleanses us from all our sins. That's our hope for today. Do we realize in a world that's broken, that's dangerous, that's deadly, that's filled with sorrow, that there's a God who is good, and he extends to us his grace, calling us to faith in Jesus Christ. It is not only the only hope we have for Trey Pennington, and what a hope it is. It's the only hope we have for ourselves. Well, let me conclude today by just reading some of the things that God has revealed, not only in his Son Jesus, but by his Son Jesus. Because the God who has revealed himself and revealed what we need, I said, we look to Jesus and there we see God and there we learn of God. And here's what Jesus says to all of us today. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. John 10:11-28. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 11:25. In this world you will have trouble and tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. John 15:33. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by its gates. And there God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Behold, Jesus says, I am making all things new. And so here then is the call to us today, based upon what God has revealed to us and to our children forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we have only you. You and your Son and the Holy Spirit whom you send. We have no other foothold on which to stand. We have no other support to grasp except what you have revealed to us. Father, I pray that you would enable us to take things that we cannot know. Our wisdom is not large enough to grasp it. That we would just leave it to you. That we would become wise about the world in which we live and how we then are to live it. That we would be right with you, first and foremost. And Father, that we would know that you are good. That we would trust everything to that goodness that you've proven through your Son, Jesus. And that we would look to you, Lord, not only to make good, but to reveal the good things you are doing in things that we don't understand. But Father, now we receive it by faith through your word. We know that you are working even these things together for good for those who are your people. And then, Father, we pray that you would give us a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our questions would find their answer in him, that we would know that all the promises we look to are yea and amen in him. He is not only the sign, but also the seal of the salvation we so desperately need. But Father, would you wake us up if we have not turned to Jesus? Cause us to realize that this is the great priority of our lives. That we would know you and your grace and your salvation, which you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that he is the Savior that we need. And we pray that you would glorify yourself as we trust in you, in Jesus' blessed name. This we ask. Amen. Well, let's take up the bulletin you received. On the back is a hymn we're going to close with. It is called In Christ Alone. Let's rise together and we'll sing. Please remain standing. After the benediction, I'll lead the family out, and then you'll be free to go. Thank you for coming. And now to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power and dominion forever and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen.
Dismissed.